In 1 Peter chapter 2, we had read something that I think is extremely important. You know, we live in a strongly materialistic world. And when I say that, I'm not just saying that we like money. I know oftentimes materialism is considered just making money, having money and having things. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about the world of presuppositions, the world of knowledge and information that we live in. That knowledge and information is largely material. That is, matter is everything. There isn't such a thing as spirit or consciousness or soul. If you're living in a scientific world, there isn't room for soul consciousness. If you understand even the world of psychology, there isn't room for soul and consciousness in that. That was the whole purpose of naming it psychology in the first place. It was about the psyche, the soul of the person, not the pneuma, the spirit of the person. The scriptures teach us that there is body, soul, and spirit, that there is consciousness, that there is personality in things. And we're told about that. We are told that things are to live in a symbiotic relationship, a good relationship with one another. That's what's called righteousness. When things are in the right place together, that's righteousness. And the sense that comes from that is peace. When things are in their right place and doing the right thing, we are at peace. So when Jesus came, he's coming as the Prince of Righteousness, the King of Righteousness, because there's something wrong. Sin had us out of balance. It had us into a difficult situation. We were not in a good place with our God. We were separated from our God. And Jesus came to bind all that together, to put us back in a relationship with the living God. Therefore, he is called our peace, for he's made peace. He took even those ethnic things that separated us. He took the Jew and the Gentile, there was a great separation between those, and he made them into a single person. Jesus is that reconciler. And that's what a priest is about. A priest is a reconciler. A priest is one who's bringing things that are out of harmony back into harmony again. Jesus is our high priest. And I want to share those things with you today. So the first thing I want to do, I want us to connect to our identity. I think part of the problem we have with our life is that no one is connected to who we are and what that means in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I don't think we're making use of the power and authority that was given to us. We're trying to live in a materialistic world as materially as we possibly can. We're trying to live it as if our behavior was all that counted. Our behavior is what would make us the children of God. It is not. Can I say this? It's the Spirit of God that has made us children of God. You have been born again and been given the Spirit of the living God. That is the only acceptable power and authority that is given that God accepts. You have been made that way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved your soul, and the Spirit of God was given to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us a different people. Not simply because we follow a different ethical code. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not the way it works. It is by faith in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to talk to you about being connected to our identity, connected to our role as priests, and then finally, connected to the sacrifices. I hope I've got some good things to share with you today. They were for me as I studied them. I hope I can convey to you the things that God has given me in that study. Connecting to our identity, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, actually. So, if you would, with your Bibles turned there, let's look at that. Coming to him as to a living stone. Coming to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as to a living stone. That's saying that Jesus is that living stone. As a matter of fact, he's going to call him the cornerstone. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. So even though men did not recognize who Jesus was, God had chosen him and made him precious. Matter of fact, that word precious means of no way to estimate the value. It's beyond value. There's no way to estimate it. So he made him precious. Then he says, you also. Don't you like those a little four-letter word again? Those four-letter words are important, aren't they? Also. A-L-S-O. It means you're just like him. You also, as living stones,
are being built up a spiritual house. Notice this, a holy priesthood. For what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, if you skip down to verse 9, please just take a look at this. But you are a chosen generation. There it is again. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So if you get this picture, he calls us living stones. So that's the first thing, just like Jesus was, we're living stones. We have been chosen by God and precious, just like Jesus was. If you see further, we're a holy priesthood, so we have a purpose, we have a function, we have something we're supposed to do. As he goes on, it says in verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You are God's people. You can't ask for more than that. That's your identity. You are a child of God because God made you so. You didn't make yourself that way. It wasn't just because you determined to accept a certain set of beliefs. I'm just so very concerned that that's the way we've reduced our Christianity. We reduced our Christianity to a set of an acceptance of a certain set of beliefs. And once we've accepted that certain set of beliefs, we're now in. I understand what we mean by that. But it's a person that we're trusting who is the very nature of those beliefs. We are trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us living stones. We're alive, not just simply recorders that are taking in a profession of faith and then passing it back out like we would a final exam for a course we didn't want to take. We remembered and memorized enough so we could say the answers on the test we were given, and that's now for us considered to be Christianity. What happens to the life that was supposed to be in Christianity? What happened to the power and the authority that was supposed to be in Christianity? Well, let me go with this. We are in Christ Jesus. That's the first place I want to start today. You must learn to see yourself as being in Christ Jesus. This is where we are. We have been hidden in him. So that when the Father looks at us, what he's seeing is the wrapper around us. He's seeing everything around us. He's seeing that living stone that encompasses. He's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can say of you, you are complete and full. If only you are fully forgiven. He sees you that way. You may not see yourself that way. You may see yourself as stumbling and failing and faltering and all kinds of things. He sees you in Christ Jesus, a complete person already. That is your identity. But he did give you a purpose. And we are in Christ Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We looked at this a little bit, but I want you to look back to Hebrews chapter 7 just for a moment, because I want you to be reminded of who this Melchizedek is. Why this is so important to us. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is not from Levi. So there is no reason why he should be a priest. Only those from that household of Levi could be priests. Yet Jesus is called a high priest. And he's called a high priest because he's a high priest after a completely different order. Why? Because he's going to fulfill the old order. He is fulfilling the order of the Old Testament. He's fulfilling that one. He's completing the things that were in it. And in his death, he's dying a death that would set people free from that to receive the new covenant. You're not just set free to be independent. You're set free from what the violations had been under the old covenant and now into a new covenant with Almighty God, a covenant in which your heart has been changed. This old stony thing that was in us was taken out. A new fleshy thing was put in us, a living heart, if you would. And the law was written on that. All the teachings of God were written on that. And with that, he gave us his own spirit. That was why we were going to be a completely different kind of people. So Jesus couldn't be a priest after that order. He's not a Levi. And we are told he's a priest after a more everlasting order than that, the order of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews chapter 7, let's take a look at this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or let's back up to chapter 6, and we'll pick up this, verse 19, 6, 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, so the first one to get in behind the veil is Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Then he tells us this, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So here's a new order. Let's say this. Melchizedek's ministry, this ministry that Jesus is in that order, Melchizedek's ministry was righteousness, peace, fellowship, and blessing. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's important. Your high priest has put you in the same order he's in. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, just as our high priest is. Everybody with me so far? If you are, do like this. Okay, here's where we're going. Melchizedek's ministry was righteousness. Why? His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Tzedek, we have it over here. See the word Tzidkenu? Jehovah Tzidkenu? That word is the word righteousness. Melchi. Melch for the word king. You find it in Elimelech. Melech. Melech means king. So the little I in Melchi means my. So Melchi is my king, is Tzedek, righteousness. The ministry of Melchizedek was righteousness, first of all, putting everything in its right place. This was a man who was righteous. This was a man who had things in the right place. This was a man who believed God. So Melchizedek was his first. But he was ruling in Salem, Shalom. He was ruling, and we have that name right back there, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The ministry of Melchizedek, was that of peace. Because things are in righteous places now, the peace comes with it. You know you have that sense of security because peace is there, and Jesus is our peace. But he also had fellowship. Look, if you would. In Genesis, you don't have to look there because I think it'll take too long. In Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it says this about Melchizedek. "When Abraham came back after regaining everything that had been lost from Sodom and Gomorrah and regaining his nephew Lot back, he came to Salem. And there Melchizedek met him out there. And as Melchizedek came out and met him, he brought with him bread and wine. And they sat down together in fellowship." Now you begin to see why this is connected to my study on food here. Because food is about fellowship. "And Melchizedek sat down with bread and wine, and he gave that to the tired and worn out Abraham, who had just been in great fights. And he brings that to him, and they have fellowship together." We are to be a people who have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with him. And that fellowship as priests is to be extended to all of our brothers and sisters. And that's often found in the breaking of bread together. Remember when we started this study, we went all the way back to Acts chapter 2, where it pointed out to us twice that they were with the apostles in the breaking of bread, and that they were breaking their bread from house to house and eating their bread in simplicity and gladness of heart. Fellowship. Fellowship. Having something in common with someone that you're willing to sit down at a table, have that relaxed conversation with, and enjoy. And last, it's blessing. The function of a priest is that of blessing. Jesus Christ is a blessing to us, is he not? It is through him that you have everlasting life. And Jesus' ministry to us was a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, "A seed of yours will bless all the nations." Jesus is that blessing. Melchizedek came out and blessed Abraham. He met him and blessed Abraham, all right? Let me go secondly. Number two in our outline here. Jesus' priesthood is forever. Since Jesus lives forever and is seated at the right hand of God, making continuous intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Skip down to verses 23 to 25. Why is Jesus' priesthood so different? Also, there were many priests. That's under the Levitical system. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You had to keep having priests because they were dying. And as those priests died, you get a new priest, get a new priest, get a new priest. But with Jesus, you only have one priest. And he will never die. Look what he says. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen, Jesus' priestly ministry is going on right now in heaven. And that priestly ministry is to make intercession for us. He's praying for us this day. He's offering thanksgiving to God for us, for the Father brought us to him. The Son has saved us. He's making intercession for us today. Why will he hold you fast, as we say? Because Jesus is making intercession for you today. Why do you have to worry about because of your sin and your stumbling? He says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he lives forever. You have someone who this day is interceding for you. You know that you have something you're facing. You know that you have some fearful thing that you know is out there. Maybe it's a surgery. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a relationship situation. Maybe you're facing all kinds of things. I want you to know there is one who lives forever that's interceding for you even now. And he has said, I will work all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You may endure suffering through it, my friend, but he will hold you fast. He will bring you through. That is his priesthood. That's what he's about. And I know that maybe that doesn't make much sense to some of you, but many of you have already been through so many trials right now, and you've watched him hold you fast. You've watched him be the priest for you that he really is. And you've known that there are brothers and sisters who also are priests who joined with the Lord Jesus Christ in that intercession so that you had intercession here on earth. You had intercession in heaven, and God was pleased in that little triangle of things to catch you right there with the blessing of answered prayer. Jesus' priesthood is forever. Letter B. In Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are a holy priesthood after that order. We are in that order, kids. We're not in the Levitical order. Most of us here never were Jewish. And we don't even know what family line we have. We're kind of like Melchizedek and that. I know we could go ahead and trace our family line. Maybe some of the Mormons help us find out where we all came from. We could trace your family line and find out what it is. Most of us will find out we weren't Levites. Matter of fact, since that's all done, all I've really got left is, what kind of a priest am I? You're a priest after the order of Melchizedek, just like Jesus was, because he's our high priest, and we're in that whole order with him, and he's made us the holy priesthood. So if you would, look back to 1 Peter with me in chapter 2, because I want you to see what he had to say about this blessed priesthood of which we are a part. I'm back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Then he calls you a holy priesthood. What for? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? That is our ministry. We do have something to do, and it isn't just exist. It isn't just kind of wait around until Jesus comes back. We have duties to do. Listen, those Levites had duties to do all the time. There's always somebody coming into the holy place, making sure the lamps are trimmed, making sure there's oil in the lamps, making sure that there is always incense going up, making sure that everything's the way it is, the showbread's the way it is, making sure everything in that temple, in that tabernacle are in order. Then it's back outside again, and some of them are now taking care of the blood. Some of them are now taking care of the sacrifices. Some of them are taking care of the grain that's being offered. Some of them are taking care of the other offerings that are being made. They were busy all the time at the work of God. You are priests in that holy order of Melchizedek. So let's just break this down, shall we? Notice what he says. It's to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's start with offer up. Let's just break that little phrase down. Two words, three words, one word at a time. Offer up. This word offer up comes from an Old Testament image. what you had, an altar that was quite high. And the priest would go up to the altar and he had to lift the offering onto the altar. He was offering it up. But that doesn't end there. When he offered it up on the altar, whether it was the fat he was offering up or it was the whole thing he was offering up, it was to be burned. And as it's being burned, the smoke would ascend. As the smoke is ascending, it was going unto God. So this is the way they saw it. I take this from the ground and from the earth, this whatever my offering is, I'm bringing it up, I'm offering it up on the altar. The altar is burning it, and as it's burning it, the smoke is ascending. That smoke is being offered up to God. You follow where we're at? Just think of the beauty of this, kids. Jesus Christ comes from up to down. And while here he lives this whole time, just like lambs do, live this whole time, he's living it obediently unto God. And when he is sacrificed, wait till you hear about this one. This is coming up in just a few minutes. When he's sacrificed, he's buried, then he is raised up from the dead. Watch this now. 40 days later, he is ascended to the Father. Hear that? That offering is ascended, just like the burnt offering was, just like the offering on the altar. It's being ascended. Jesus is that sweet savor, that sweet smelling offering. He's the sacrifice of God. As a priest, you're offering up every day. And that's what you're supposed to be. When you get up, you're thinking about, I'm offering up something today. What do I want to offer up first? How about Thanksgiving? So I'm going up to this made up altar in my mind here, and I'm going to Thanksgiving, and I'm going to lift it up. Father, you gave me life. You gave me rest. You gave me everything that I have. You've given me another day again. You have given me all the food that I have this day. You have given me all the opportunities I have this day. You have given me all the air I'm going to breathe today. You have given me a heart that's beating and it's going all through this, and I'm circulating all that stuff. You have given me everything, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the people I'm going to get to know today. I want to thank you for my family. I want to thank you for the people of the Edgemont Bible Church. I want to thank you for the people who are outside the Edgemont Bible Church. I want to thank you for the people I get to work with today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And you're offering it up. And that's all ascending to God. So let's write to fill your blanks in there. Offer up means placed in a position to be received by God. Completely burned on the altar with the smoke ascending to God. You know, if you write Genesis 8, 20-21 down there. Noah and his sons have been called to build an ark. For God had a judgment that was going to come. It takes them about 120 years to get this thing done. And after they get it done, that door remains open so that anybody else that wants to come in can come in. But when God closed the door, it was done. When that flood came, there was no land to be on. Now, I don't know. I've been on a cruise in a ship, and you know, I can appreciate what a ship cruise is. Part of it was we were going up the inland passage there to Alaska. That was pretty nice. But once we got out of the inland passage and we started to go across to Anchorage, somebody did something different to the waves or the boat or something, because my world turned upside down. Or right side up, or matter of fact, it went back and forth for quite some time, as I recall. And that sea was just up and down, up and down. And Char and I retired real quickly to hope that we could find some place of stability, because looking out the windows was not stability. There wasn't anything I found stable in that. So I can only imagine what it's like to be on a vessel that he's in for all that period of time. Kawoom, woom, woom. Getting to hear animals all day long. Getting to hear son saying, when we get off this thing, Pop? You know, what's the... Do you know when he finally gets to land, first thing he does is takes the clean animals and he offers them. It says he built an altar unto the Lord and he offered it up to the Lord. And it says, as the smoke ascended, God was well pleased with that offering. Now, I want you to know, that was not a sin offering. That was not a sin offering. That is a gratitude offering. That's, I'm glad to be a part of you. That's recognizing there are only 8 of us on this planet. Only 8 of us. There were millions of us before. And I've got all the living things on this boat with me. And we're safe. So I offer up this thanksgiving. I offer up this love and acceptance to you. You are so wonderful to me. And God smells it as a sweet smelling savor. Do you understand? That's what you're to do. Offer up that sweet smelling savor to Him every day of your life. Let's go on. Spiritual. They are called spiritual sacrifices. Let me share with you what that means. They are spiritual because the source of these sacrifices is the Holy Spirit. It's not because now they're just sort of ethereal things. It's the Holy Spirit that has the source of them. Do you realize that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving is what you want to do? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Then it tells us what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. That is what the Spirit's doing. That's a spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice is one that is full of joy. You're thrilled that you know you're a child of God. The Spirit is the source of it. You follow where we're at? At spiritual sacrifices. If I can say sacrifices. This is about relationships. Get this. It's relationships with man and God. When you are a priest, you are offering up sacrifices that are about relationships between man and God. That's what a priest is about. It's things that you're giving to God to show that you know you've been accepted by Him and you're thrilled with that and you are in a relationship with Him. It's like giving gifts to God. But there are other times that you're knowing things are out of harmony with my brother over here. Things are out of the peaceful, righteous place it's supposed to be. I want to offer up intercession for him. I want to pray for my brother. He's out of harmony, out of fellowship with you, living God. I want to pray for my brother. There are times when you know it's just you that's out of fellowship. But can I tell you this? Priests are those who are in a covenant relationship already. You can't be a priest if you're not in the covenant relationship. Everybody see where I'm at? Why is that important? It's important because in your mind, you're already knowing I'm already a child of God. I'm not offering up a sacrifice to be a child of God. I am one. I'm the only one qualified to offer up this sacrifice. I'm the only one. If I can say it this way, usually a sacrifice, something with life dies to secure or confirm a relationship. Okay, something with life dies to secure or confirm a relationship. More about that as we go on in just a minute. Go to the next page, if you would. Those spiritual sacrifices are to be acceptable to God. They must be the ones prescribed by God. Cain and Abel and David. Let's take a look first at Cain and Abel. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. The more I learn and study about this, the more I appreciate what God has given us in His Word. There's so much that's in His Word and so much that's important to us. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought a firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. You know what's happening at that. I want you to focus with me just now. There is nothing wrong with either of the men's professions. Their occupations. One is a tiller of the ground and the other is a keeper of sheep. That's not the point. It's to let you know what the two guys were occupied doing. Those are perfectly all right things. Cain is doing what his father was commissioned to do. Remember that? His father was commissioned as a gardener, a farmer, if you would. And Cain is continuing in what his father had been commissioned to do. He's not doing a wrong thing. The difference was, the Lord Jesus, or God, had told people that their food was vegetation. That's their food. And with their food, that's what they're supposed to eat, right? Now, follow here. Notice back in verse 3, and in the process of time. Now, as I looked at this Hebrew phrase of this, I found there's something really interesting in it. It came that time again, is what it's saying. It came that time again. And as I read that, I began to say, ooh, I got to find out more about that. So I started consulting all sorts of Hebrew scholars on that thing. Found this. This is an indication that they had been doing this already. It is the anniversary date of making offerings. So it's the anniversary date that the time you're supposed to make an offering. That means both the boys had been making offerings prior to that. Now, on this particular date, Cain didn't bring the normal offering. He brought instead vegetation, his own food. And it doesn't even say that it was the first fruits of his crop, just that he brought his crop. It says of Abel that he brought a firstling of his flock. And then he says, with the fat. Now, ready for this? The fat in animals means you're having a good year. We go squirrel hunting in the Ozarks. As a matter of fact, we eat squirrels in the Ozarks. I don't know if they, you know, I look out sometimes in my yard and I think, you're going to be a meal boy. You keep messing with my bird food and I'm going to have you for dinner. That's the way it's going to be. Well, when we would shoot a squirrel, now this is important, okay, because you're living in a world that you just go down to the store and buy it. That is not the way we did it. We lived out in the country, so going to the store was kind of a privilege. You know, but if you want to eat daily, you better make sure you got something to eat daily. So we go hunting. And in hunting that, you don't eat the hide and you don't eat the hair, so you skin it all off. You don't eat the entrails. As a matter of fact, you open that up, and here's what you're looking for. You know you're going to have a good, tender squirrel to eat if he's eaten enough acorns that he's got layers of fat on his intestine. Okay? Layers of fat on. And even more if you're seeing it outside. If his little chubby tummy has fat outside, you know this has been a really good year, and this boy's been eating some really good acorns. Because that's what puts the fat on for them. You follow where I'm at? So you clean that fat off there. Now listen, when you did that with your offering, as you brought your offering and the priest is cleaning that offering out, what he's looking for is the fat on the entrails. He's looking to see this meat has fat in it, and that's prosperity. How did you get that prosperity if you didn't get it from the vegetation that you're eating? You had to have good vegetation. You had to have adequate rain. You had to have everything that's necessary for there to be fat. You follow what I'm saying? So they would cut the fat off, and that's going to be the offering. That's what you're going to burn up there. You're going to put that fat on there. Don't you love the smell of fat cooking? How many bacon lovers we got out here, right? Yeah. Don't you love that smell? Yeah. A steak with fat. I know we like to trim it off. Where we only lean because somebody told us lean meat's the only way you can live. Ah, eat the fat. It's good stuff, man. That's where the prosperity of that critter is. You follow where I'm at? Now, with that, Cain is bringing just the ground stuff, but Abel is bringing a flock, of the firstling of his flock, with his fat. You know what he's saying? Thank you, you have given me a prosperous year. Thank you. What I'm about to give to you is because of your prosperity. I know I didn't do this. I was just there taking care of what you gave me to take care of, and you gave it pastures. You gave it water. You gave it sunshine. You gave it what it needed to be prosperous, and I'm glad to give it to you. Not Cain. He offered up what he wanted to offer up instead of what God had prescribed. Now, I'm not sure where that all comes from, whether that's the anniversary date of when mom and dad were kicked out of the garden, and that's what they did because the Lord had obviously killed animals to get the animal skins for them to be wearing. That's what covered them. But here's what I can know. They knew what the offerings were supposed to be. And Cain chose to do it himself. Listen, we're to be high priests of the Lord who offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices that have been generated by the Spirit. They're to be at some cost to us. And those sacrifices being at some cost are to be acceptable ones. The ones that God has prescribed, He accepts for us. All right? Then I want you to notice in Psalm 51, Psalm 51, if you don't mind turning there, I'd appreciate that also. Because David has something to tell us about sacrifices too. David, in verses 14 to 19, says this, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." Now, remember, David was guilty of bloodshed. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. And that blood is on David's hand. Because David wanted Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite just wasn't going to give her up. He wasn't. Well, anyway, David hadn't killed. So David's now guilty of blood. But his son is also dead. That guilt is laid at David as well. So David is full of guilt with blood. So he says in verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Now, I want you to stop right here just for a moment. He says, I'm going to sing good when I know that you've delivered me from blood guiltiness. How can I sing when I know I'm still guilty? How can I be a priest that sings unto you when I know I'm still guilty? Now, follow this. One of the things David's going to say is this. Voluntary sin does not have a sacrifice. When I willingly sin, according to Leviticus, there isn't a sacrifice for it. You're in a world of hurt when you willingly sin. It's the same thing Hebrews chapter 10 says. For we know this, that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. What's he saying? There isn't a sacrifice prescribed that you can bring to God that accepts your willing sin. Won't happen. So let's watch what David says. As he says that if you deliver me from that bloodshed, because he did that on purpose. That's what David knows. He did the whole adultery thing on purpose. He did the whole murder thing on purpose. All of that was on purpose. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had read the law. He knew what was the problem as a king to do that. So he did it willingly. Now, with that willing sin, he knows there is no sacrifice God's going to accept. But he knows that if God would deliver him from that blood guiltiness, David's going to sing praises. And the only time he can really sing praises is when he knows he has been delivered. Now, watch what he says here. Verse 13 or 15, O Lord, open my lips, for my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. If there was something I could do, I would. You do not delight in burnt offering. With my particular guilt, you won't delight in burnt offering. There's nothing I can offer here. Then watch this. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do you understand that what people could be doing is not be sorry for their sin, but knowing that the prescription for what you do when you sin is to provide a sacrifice, you could go out very guilty, not repentant, not anything, cut the little throat on that little offering you're going to make there, let it bleed out there, put the blood on the altar, the side of the altar there, put the fat on there, and walk away, still guilty, but having done everything that God wanted done. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It's to know what I've done. And to swallow my pride to say, yes, I could do that. Yes, after all these years of walking with Christ, yes, I could do that. Yes, it is possible for me to do the wrong thing. Yes, when I don't walk in the Spirit, I'm guaranteed to walk in the flesh. There's not an option. He says, the sacrifices, God, are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Then do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, let me just share with you what he's saying there is that he wants a place built. If you remember, this is David writing it. There is no temple for David. You follow me? It's going to be his son Solomon that builds it. So here David is saying, build up Jerusalem, build up Zion. He's asking God, bring your presence here. Bring it here. Walk with us. Fulfill the promise that God is dwelling with his people. The only way he can do that is if blood guiltiness has gone from us. He's made us a clean covenant people. Now watch what he goes on to say. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. So there's another sacrifice. Then with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, they shall offer bulls on your altar. Once I have got my heart right, then you'll accept offerings. But as long as my heart is not right, you will not accept offerings. Okay? So let's just kind of summarize that. The sacrifices of a priest are a broken heart, a broken spirit, I should say, a broken and contrite heart, and the sacrifices of righteousness. Now, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find out that all those sacrifices are to be through Jesus Christ. We are not an independent priesthood operating on our own. All we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and under his authority as high priest. Therefore, they have to be of the Spirit. They have to be acceptable to God, and they have to be through Jesus Christ. They are done in his name. Everybody follow me? This is what Jesus was saying when he said to us, if you find someone thirsty, give a cup of cold water in my name. Not simply giving it to them to relieve them, but giving it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to say as we do it. We're supposed to be cognizant that I have this cold water to give this man who has a need, even if he's my enemy, because I can do it in the name of Jesus Christ. As priests, that's what we offer up. Now, let me just kind of complete this thought here. I want to show you about the sacrifices. This was fantastic. Connecting to the sacrifices. There are five kinds of sacrifices. There are actually more than that, but five major sacrifices that I would like to talk to you about this morning that were in the Levitical priesthood. Sacrifice number one was called Korban. Korban. All that means is a gift brought near the altar. The word Korba means near. So any gift you were going to bring near to the altar, Korban, was a gift. It's just something you're going to bring. Now, that could be a sacrifice. That could be a grain offering. That could be anything. They're all Korban because it's something I am freely, willingly giving. I'm having to walk from where I am to the place of the temple and give it there. So it's an intentional act on my part to give something to God. So that becomes important for us. The second one, letter B, Mincha. Mincha. Now, one of the reasons I know that what Cain and Abel were offering wasn't necessarily a sin offering, but it was a gratitude offering, was because it was a mincha. Not one of the later ones that talks about a sin offering. It was a mincha. And a mincha means a token of love, gratitude, and thanksgiving to God, the giver of all good things. It was usually then eaten by the giver. So in other words, you may be burning part of it, but you're also going to eat part of it. Sometimes you shared it with a priest. Sometimes the offering you gave, you took the flour from your crops, you ground it up into flour, you made it into a cake, no yeast in it, just an unleavened cake, and you brought that unleavened cake to the priest. And he took part of it and put it on the altar. And burned it. It was going to be a completely burned thing. Sweet savor. This is something you're doing because you love God. This is something because you're grateful to God. It's something because then they would take the rest of that and eat it themselves. They're not asking God to eat it. They're burning it so God receives it They're eating it themselves. Okay. That was a token of gratitude, love, and thanksgiving to God. Now, if I can say further, the next one was called an ola, an ala. It's called a burnt offering. That was the name we give to it in English. It was fully burned so that all the smoke ascended to God. Now, get this. The ola and ala both mean to ascend. Both mean to ascend. So when you're talking about this particular kind of offering, it's because it's burnt totally and the whole thing is ascending to God. It's vaporizing. And as it's vaporizing, it's all going to God. You're offering it up. Everybody follow what we're saying there? All right. And it was pointed out in several of the Hebrew scholars, this is about acceptance, not pardon. It's not a sin offering. It's about acceptance, not pardon. Now, why is that important? There already are prescribed sin offerings, and they don't go on the altar. I'll show you what that means in a minute. Those offerings were given not on the altar, these are given on the altar, and they're fully burned up. Everything on it was burned up. You would often bring the blood of whatever it was you were sacrificing, pour it out next to the altar. Then you would bring the offering, put the whole smear on there, and burn it all up. So it ascended to God. That's an ola. Then there is a zivak. A zivak, that word means to slaughter. It means to kill. Primarily, it means to slaughter for food. Zivak. It's a thing slaughtered for food. The blood and the fat, which represent the prosperity of God, were offered. Then the meat was eaten by the family or shared with the priest. How about that? This is not being burned up. This is an offering that's being given. The blood of it, the life of the animal, is being poured out at the base of the altar. The prosperity of the animal given by God is being burned on the altar. And the meat is being eaten by the people, oftentimes shared with the priest. So the Levites had something to eat, and so did this one. It's about a covenant offering. It's done by covenant people because they know they're in a covenant with Almighty God. It's usually a covenant offering or an identity offering. And then there was this last one. Letter E. A chata. This is the sin offering. Now with this one, they did the same kind of thing they'd done before. They cut the throat. They skinned the animal. With the blood, they take it next to the altar. They pour the blood out. They then take the fat, place it on the altar, and the fat is burned. But you take the rest of it all outside the camp. Can't be in the camp. Can't be on the temple grounds. It has to be outside the camp. And you burn the whole thing outside the camp. That's a sin offering. You got kind of the same thing with the scapegoat and all that. It has to be outside the camp. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember with me this little, it's found in Hebrews. It says that Jesus was crucified where? Outside the city. Well, shouldn't you have, if he's the Passover, shouldn't it be done in the temple? Wouldn't that be? No, because sin offerings were considered impure. Even though you're bringing a clean animal, that's not going to be burned before God on that altar. It's burned outside the camp. So when Jesus is taken outside the city and he's offered up, he's being offered up as a sin offering. He's paying for sin. He's outside the camp. Wow, when I saw that, I thought how important. That Jesus was obeying his own law. That's when he says, I came to fulfill the law, he's fulfilling it. As a sin offering, he's dying outside the camp. That's the only place he could die. He can't die in the temple. They can't kill him in the temple. Oh. Application. Listen to some of the things that I found in the scriptures about us. This is all New Testament. Listen to this. We no longer offer blood offerings as Christ's blood has been the final one. We all agree to that. Amen? But here's what he said. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, "You have offered up all kinds of sacrifices and given all kinds of gifts, but I tell you this, I wanted mercy over sacrifice. I wanted mercy over sacrifice. You did well to do so, but you should not have forgotten mercy." So I can see that our New Testament priesthood is, first of all, bathed in mercy. It's all about mercy. It's all about the way we look at things, lest we be in the wrong priesthood. You follow what I'm saying? We don't want to be just those who do a ritual because it's to be done. We ought to be those whose lives know, "I've been shown mercy, I will therefore be merciful." Second thing, he said that this sacrifice in Mark 12:33 is the most acceptable sacrifice. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and being, and love your neighbors yourself. Friends, as New Testament priests, that's our sacrifice. We don't offer blood anymore. Matter of fact, few of us have grain we can even offer. Some of us don't even have such things as first fruits. But here's what we can do. I can love God with my whole heart, and I can love my neighbors myself. The third thing, Romans 12:1 tells us that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Our bodies as living sacrifices. We're to say, "Take me, use me, whatever I need to be done today, I am a living sacrifice. I'm offering this up as a New Testament priest under the order of Melchizedek." Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walking in love is an acceptable sacrifice." Walking in love. Gifts to meet the needs of others, Philippians 4:18 says, is an acceptable sacrifice. A sweet aroma, giving to meet the needs of others. It has to be offered in faith, Hebrews 11:4 says, because Cain did not offer his in faith, but Abel did. It is praise to God and the giving of thanks. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let us be mindful to offer the sacrifice of praise, even the giving of thanks with our lips." It's doing good and sharing, according to Hebrews 13:16. And our prayers become the incense that God loves in His holy name. We are priests, and we have a ministry. And sacrifice is what our ministry is about. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the application I'm making. What could you do right now that would begin your role as a priest? Because I'm going to tell you, it's time to look things over a little bit and say, am I behaving like a priest? Do I understand that I actually have the same kinds of duties that the Levites had? Do I understand that I'm here as an intercessor? Do I understand that I'm a mediator? That I'm one who's supposed to be bringing sacrifices to the living God? Am I understanding that's what I am? What would you do right now? What act of gratitude? What act of praise? What act of mercy would you do this moment? I'm not talking about when you leave here. I mean this moment. Is there someone in this room you'd say, "I thank God for this person"? And maybe when you walk out, you're going to walk up to them and say, "You know what? As a New Testament priest, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to know I love you. And I thank God for you." You follow me? Is there someone that you have now had a sin offering made for you that you want to go to them and say, "You know, I've been holding something against you for all these years, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was. It's not even important. I'm going to ask you to forgive me for doing it. I've been a fool. And I love you enough to ask you to forgive me. I'm so sorry." They ask you what it is, tell them. And if somebody comes to you and says, "I want you to forgive me for what I've done," either accept it or say, "What was it? And if it's something I can do to change it, I will." What would you do right now to begin your ministry as a New Testament priest? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is to us. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the goodness that we receive from you every time we get to open it up. Thank you for the conviction that we receive from it. You are truly an awesome God who does that. Now we ask you to receive our praises and our offerings and gifts just now. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Saved and given a whole new life, empowered by the Spirit to be a child of God and a priest of Almighty God. You've got a great ministry ahead for you. Please take advantage of it. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let those sacrifices that flow from us be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Big things are happening this week. Homeschools are starting. Korean Christian schools starting. And public schools are starting. There'll be a lot of different things changing for people. A lot of our schedules are going to change. We want to make sure that our hearts are committed to that and ready for the change to take place. I know there's some parents saying, well, I'm ready for the change to take place. There's some teachers saying, I'm ready for the change to take place. It's a good thing. God has given us a lot to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. What a great and awesome God you are. Thank you for the love that you've put in us. Thank you for the way in which you're working in us every day. Now we ask that you would use us this week. We offer our bodies to you, living sacrifices. Fill our mouths with the praise and thanksgiving. Change our hearts that we might fully see that. Keep us from grumbling. Keep us from idolatry. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.